Well, I wasn't 100% sure whether or not Pastor wanted me to continue working on the Sunday afternoons, but he's not finished with the Sunday morning series yet on the successful Christian living, and so I said, well, whether he does or not, I'm going to prepare a message, and by God's grace and, again, by God's providence, I believe he's given me a message that will follow along so nicely with how God led in a tremendous message this morning. Our text is going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you will turn to the Gospel of Matthew and eventually find your way to chapter number 18, that will be our text. Before we get there, I've titled this message now. I told Pastor I might be raising a bit of controversy today. At the very least, I might raise an eyebrow or two when you hear that I have titled this message, Growing Up Into Childlikeness. Growing Up Into Childlikeness. That's not childishness. That's childlikeness. So there's a difference, and we're going to see that today. Now, as we have just begun a brand new year, in some respects, if you will, it's really no more than the next day after yesterday and the day before that. In some respects, it's just another day. There have not been any supremely drastic changes that have taken place since yesterday or the day before, just because it's another new day. But there are some things that have changed. Perhaps new laws are now in effect as of January 1, right? Certainly, for those who still write checks to transfer money from one place to another, there is a new number that we have to write in the date line, right? Don't forget to do that, which I've done many times, and even Brother Jack shared with me this morning that he has experienced that himself from time to time. Many folks, maybe you're one of them, will use the change of the year to set new goals. Some would call it resolutions. Have you made your New Year's resolutions? Well, all these various things really are rather minor things, I suppose, in the grand scheme of life. Though I'm sure that there are some who ascribe a great importance to the change of the year or to the resolutions that they might make. One thing I know to be true is that with incrementing the year, at some point over the next 365 days, we're all going to add another year to that thing that we call age, right? So we know that when someone asks, how old are you this year? Oh, it's going to be older than I was last year, right? So it is, of course, unless God intervenes and makes one final change to our life to complete our time on earth, whether that's through the rapture or he takes you home for purposes that he alone knows. Nonetheless, the fact is that we are all growing older each day, month, and year that we live. We also have another new opportunity as of the first of the year, and that is, of course, to begin reading our Bible from cover to cover. We have a new schedule that we start with Genesis chapter 1 on January 1, and we continue our spiritual growth and knowledge of God, as we heard this morning. And, of course, this is something we need to know. We need to grow our spiritual understanding of God, of who he is, of how he works, and of what his principles for successful living are. We also need to increase how much we need to understand how much he loves us and he works on our behalf so that we might be free to worship and serve and glorify him. Amen? In fact, in the Bible, we find the command of God in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which reads, and Pastor alluded to it this morning, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command, if you will. Now, I believe that as we grow older, if the saying is true that with age comes wisdom, then we should, at the very least, have more wisdom and understanding now than ever before. Now, I know that there are some that would say, at my age, young man, I have forgotten more than you will ever know. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard somebody say that to me. Yeah, I've forgotten more than you're ever going to know, pal. And that wasn't a compliment, quite frankly, but that's a different discussion, and we're not going to go into that today, necessarily. But about this verse, the 2 Peter 3:18, many times, I think phrases like this are used in many different ways as reminders to ourselves. You've seen how phrases will be taken out of Scripture. Maybe they're put on a sticker for your laptop, or maybe they're put on a bumper sticker for your car, or pictures or wall decorations, something just to remind ourselves of these phrases of Scripture and remind us of what God has given us to focus on. But I'm afraid that all too often we use these kinds of phrases as a kind of cliff notes, or maybe the Reader's Digest version of Scripture, that we don't actually have to go back and read all of those words, the these and the thous and the where to fors and the henceforth and all of the various old English language that we don't necessarily want to understand. Well, we just jump around and we'll read these phrases on the wall, and I read my Scriptures today. Well, by doing that, and by without digging into the entire passage, we miss oftentimes what makes these phrases so powerful. Turn with me briefly. I know that we're going to be in Matthew, but turn with me briefly to 2 Peter chapter 3, right where we were just talking about. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to take that phrase, but we're going to dig out just a little bit more of the weighty matters that support the growth principle that we see in verse 18. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's take a look, starting in verse number 15. The Bible here says, is that where I want to be? Nope, we're going to go a bit earlier than that. I put down here, notice, if you will, that this passage follows. This verse 18 follows almost immediately after the key verses for the entire Sunday morning series that Pastor is preaching on the successful Christian living. That is in verses 10 through 12. So look with me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Right? Those are the key verses to the successful Christian living series that we're looking at on Sunday mornings. Now jump down to verse 15 with me. Verse 15 says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest," or they wrestle, "as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction." Verse 17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter records here an interesting warning. He says, we know all these things are going to happen. And he says, beware unless you fall away from your own steadfastness. And then he says in verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He says, "To him be glory both now and forever." So the point of verse 18 really is to remind us that we cannot just use the nice phrases that we find in Scripture as our sole source of biblical knowledge and support, because there are wicked and lost souls who will incorrectly try to use Scripture or some version of scriptural principles that they can't understand to begin with, to develop philosophies that don't actually hold to God's word. And those will, if it's possible, lead us away with what might sound good, or it might sound pleasing to our ears, or it might be less controversial. You see, the unsaved, the wicked, the lost will take these little phrases, and I think of Jeremiah 17:9. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. If you ever look up Jeremiah 17:29, I believe that is, and if you look it up for, you know, decoration and things, there are all kinds of different versions. I know what I think about you. I think you're pretty good. I mean, there's all kinds of different perversions of what the Scripture actually says. To give you peace. Well, that's the verse says to give you an expected end. Anyway, I'm not going to debate all of that. But he says, you know, beware lest these others that wrestle and don't understand Scripture lead you away to fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace. God says essentially, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him, according to Matthew 17 and verse 5. So, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I ask that as we look at this message today, Lord, while it might sound like some kind of a paradox, it might sound like a conflict, Father, I'd ask for your Holy Spirit to, Lord, settle our hearts. Settle our hearts on the Word of God. Settle our hearts on the entire counsel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, settle our hearts that we might hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, starting with me. Father, I need the Holy Spirit to give me understanding for your Word, that we might discuss and we might be able to share with others. Lord, accomplish your will in this afternoon's service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. As I mentioned, this will be our source text. Follow along as I read. Really, it's just going to be a short text. The first four verses of chapter 18. The Bible says here in the Gospel of Matthew, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I suppose that if we were just to read this on any given day, this portion of Scripture, these four verses, one might think that the point of it might be this question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It would surely seem that that's the point of these four verses. That's how it starts, and that's how it ends in verse number 4. And indeed, Jesus does answer this question, as we just read. But I believe the wisdom of Jesus Christ is so much more profound that he answered the question in such a way as to dispel all notions of pride that were the real driver behind asking the question in that way. If you'll remember, we know that some of the disciples would debate with each other as to who would be the greatest in heaven. Well, where does that kind of a debate come from? I led 15 people to Christ, you only led 12. I'm better than you. That's just foolish pride. Look at what I have done for God. How much have you? That's foolish pride. So they asked the question, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, none of you, but he that will humble himself and become as this little child. Oh. You see, he dispelled all notions of pride. But here we find for this message the key part of the answer in verse number 3, which is the life principle that we really should glean from this portion of Scripture, and I trust from this message today. Verse 3 again says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." One of the authors that I enjoy reading as part of my devotional time from time to time had this to say about this very verse. He wrote, "These words of our Lord are true of our initial conversion, but we have to be continuously converted all the days of our lives. Continually to turn to God as children. If we trust to our own wits instead of to God, we produce consequences for which God will hold us responsible." That's found in the devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," by Oswald Chambers, for December the 28th, if you'd care to read that. So it brings us to the main point, really, of this message. This is not a very good Baptist message. I don't have 3 points today. But that's all right. We're gonna just share with it anyway. The main point, the crux of this message today, is that childlike, as I mentioned in the title, childlike does not mean childish. Oh, okay. At first thought, I suppose titling the message "Growing Up into Childlikeness" doesn't make much sense. But as I thought on this verse, and as I thought on these words from Chambers' devotion there, I pondered how to understand this key verse with other scripture, like 1 Corinthians 13:11, which reads, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Well, now, how does that marry up? How does that coincide with what Scripture has here? On the surface, it would seem like these two verses are in conflict. But I know, and we know, and anyone who is guided by the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us into all understanding, knows there is no conflict in the preserved Word of God. So let's put away the childish thought and understandings, and let's think a little deeper than the surface thought to gain a fuller understanding of this verse. How? I'm glad you asked. Remember Matthew 17:5, I mentioned just a moment ago. Were the three closest disciples to Jesus heard, quote, "a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, all right. So the Greek word here for "hear ye," it's a word that I believe is pronounced akouo. That's exciting. But it has the meaning not only to hear what Christ says and listen to it. We also know that to be hearers of the word only is not a good thing. We must also do it. So the word here is to listen to what he says and do it, but also God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." It means that we need to understand who Jesus Christ is. We need to pay attention to the words of our standard, Jesus Christ, and we need to pay attention to his actions and to his reactions so that we can learn from him what pleases the Father and we can learn to do the same. So, who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, we heard this morning that he was a babe in a manger, but that he grew. Matthew 17:5 says that Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. John 1:14 says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the only, if you could imagine some kind of a spiritual bloodline, he is the only bloodline, if you will, of God the Father. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Okay, so Jesus Christ is the child, the very Son of God Almighty. So how did he act? We said we need to know who he is. We need to know how he acted and reacted. So how did Jesus act and react? Well, let me ask you this. I don't find any reference anywhere. Have you ever seen a reference anywhere of Jesus ever acting childish? I've never seen a reference to Jesus acting childish. Now, I do believe that there should have and must have been times in his earliest of human years that Jesus would have spoken and understood and thought as some kind of a child, maybe childishly, as 1 Corinthians 13:11 stated, but even as early as the age of 12, we find in the Gospels, Scripture records that Jesus was found in the temple, conversing and asking questions and listening and debating with the teachers, the masters, the doctors. And he had a maturity and a wisdom at the age of 12 that was anything but childish. And yet, if you read the entire account, look what happened when Mary and Joseph found him. The Bible records that he behaved as a child should, as it reads, that he went down to Nazareth with them and he was subject unto them. He was childlike in responding to his parents, his father figure. Now, as a grown man, I don't believe anyone could ever accuse of Christ of being childish or even childlike in his ministry. John chapter 4 says the woman at the well addressed Jesus as Sir. And later on in that account, he says, come see a man. In 1 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Even Hebrews 5:14 that we heard this morning. I believe it's a sure testimony of Christ as well as our example, but strong meat belongeth to him that to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, I don't believe there's any doubt. There is no doubt whatsoever that Christ was not even childlike in his ministry and his work. But what do you suppose? Could you answer the question, what is one of the most notable things about the entire life of Christ as a man as it has been revealed to us in Scripture? What's one of the most notable things about Jesus? In every situation, in every account that we read, it is that even though the Bible, the Word of God, reveals that all power is given to Christ in heaven and in earth, that's recorded in Matthew and in John, and it's referenced in 2 Peter as well, and it's actually referenced in Revelations. But all power was given to him in heaven and earth, but Jesus never once overstepped his position as the Son of God the Father. The most notable thing about Christ is Jesus always recognized his role as the only begotten child, the only begotten Son of God, and he always sought wisdom and guidance from the Father. He indeed maintained his childlikeness in reference to his position, and as he performed his mission, he still acted as the child of God the Father. John chapter 4 and verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 8 and verse 29 said, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus never once took it upon himself to say, this is what I want to do. Jesus said, I only do what the Father asks me to do, what he would be pleased with. You see, even as our Savior was lied about, as our Savior was falsely accused, as he was spat upon and slapped and scourged, having his very flesh torn away as he was beaten and then nailed to a cross, with so many onlookers acting very childish in their profound, in their taunting and mocking, Jesus lifted his eyes as a profound child to the Almighty God, and he said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't look out in the crowd to say that I forgive you. He didn't take that position. It wasn't his. He maintained his position as the child of the Father in heaven. He said, "Father, forgive us." So our challenge today, we're all ready to close the message, but our challenge today as we close the message, are we becoming the child of God that Jesus exemplified? Ooh, what does that mean? You see, his testimony was recorded by God himself when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we've heard from him. Have we listened? We look today a little bit at his actions and his reactions and how he conducted himself and how he always sought the Father's guidance. Will we heed those actions? Will we ascribe to those actions? Will we learn from them? Will we exercise those kinds of actions in our own life? Or do we say, "God, I got this. I've grown. I've been reading your word. God, I know exactly what I'm going to do right here." See, that was the thing. What I'm going to do. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, "Father, what would you have me to do?" Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh, that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, what you will, may your will be done." Our text today says, in verse number 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." Now, again, don't take that to mean that we need to be childish all our life. We heard this morning, we have to grow. And the command in 2 Peter 3:18 is to grow in grace and in the knowledge. You see, Christ was by no means a little child in terms of his maturity or attitude toward others or the work that he did. He most certainly did put away whatever childish things he might have had as a young boy in this life. And he became a man. But never so as to lose his perspective of his relationship to the Father. Chambers also wrote in the same devotional, "We will deify independence and willfulness and call them by the wrong name." He goes on to say, "What we call strength, God looks on as obstinate weakness." The Apostle Paul wrote that my strength is made perfect in weakness. We do well to accept God's gift of salvation with a simple childlike faith. But then we seem to demonstrate some kind of a prideful will as we grow and as we learn, and we say we can handle these things. Let us rather grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we also will maintain our childlike relationship with our God in heaven, with our Father, and work to please Him. Pastor, would you close the message?
My older brother, Jerry, he was about 2.5 years older than myself. I have a sister that's 3.5 years older than myself. But thinking of my other brothers and sisters along the line, I always looked up to my older brother. He had a demeanor about him. And even in the latter years, my mother looked to him for a lot of spiritual strength, because it wasn't there in my father, being saved late in life. But another great incentive for us to grow is so that we can be an example, so others can look to us and say, "That's how it's to be done. That's the way it should be done." The Apostle Paul said, "That which you see in me, do." And he was encouraging others, "That which you see me do in the power and the grace of God, pattern yourselves after that. Because the same source that I received it from is the same source you're going to get it from. But I shall serve as an example." And we need to go out in this year, grow and say, Lord, I want to be an example. I want to be someone that someone can follow. And that takes growth, doesn't it? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And again, Lord, the subject was about spiritual growth. And Lord, I honestly, every day I want to be about spiritual growth. We should wake up desiring that we might learn something new that would help us to mature more. And Lord, it also might mean that in that process, we're going to have to go through some things to be able to exercise the necessary Bible principles and precepts in which we can grow. Lord, to grow without testing is like giving a student in a class a pass just because they showed up. So Lord, help us to realize that your purpose and your plan for our lives is spiritual growth. We're to learn, we're to put it to use. We're to build on that, we're to learn, put it to use, and build on that. So Lord, you guide and direct us this year so that by the year's end, and it seems like the years are just going by faster and faster with every passing day, but at the end of 22, we will be able to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for the growth. And then set our focus on the next year as well. So Father, you guide and direct. Give everyone traveling mercies on the way home. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.